Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you, out of love for your disciples, taught them as you were heading to Jerusalem, taught them what it means to be your disciple. Lord, you laid before them the tasks, the responsibilities, the privilege. And Lord, we pray today as you lay before us the desire not to just listen to your commands, as Paul said as he wrote to Philemon. He said, no, I want you to do this because it's the right thing to do. Because we're obedient as children of the living God. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we hear Jesus' words, as he teaches us what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, what it means to be a kingdom person. And Lord, that we would follow his commands. And that we, O Lord, would follow your commands, sorry, and that we, O Lord, would desire to do things because they're right. Not because we have to, but because we want to, as children of the living God. So Lord, may your words speak to us today. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're continuing our journey as we have been. We looked at the greatest commandment. The greatest command that Jesus gave was right out of the Shema. Remember, we looked at it over this last month. We looked at loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And now we're continuing the journey as Jesus instructs his disciples on what it means to be a child of the King and what it means to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God not only being the kingdom that we're going to receive for eternity, but also the kingdom that we belong to as children of God here as we journey with him. And so we heard in the gospel lesson today this wonderful passage about the cost of discipleship. Great crowds were following Jesus, and he turns to them. And you know, this is not the way you really get people to follow you. How many of you think that if you have someone who wants to be part of your team, wants to go with you, and wants to do things with you, how many of you think you should turn around to them and tell them all the stuff it's going to cost them first? Is that normally the way that we do things? Not usually. If someone comes to you with an opportunity, what do they normally tell you? Oh, how it's going to be awesome! It's going to be great! Pardon me? And give them pancakes. Yeah. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to do this, and it's going to be this, and it's going to be that. We don't usually start with saying, it's going to cost you everything. That's not the normal way that we do things. But Jesus doesn't do things the normal way. These people have been following him. They've been watching him. He's been doing miracles in front of them. He's been healing people. Remember last week at the beginning of chapter 14, he healed the person. Remember that that should be a normal part of what we do. We should see this God at work supernaturally in his people. And so they've been watching him, and they're interested. They want to know. And so he turns to them, and he says this funny thing. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you've grown up in, as these people, most of them probably had, in the church, you know that there's a commandment about this, right? What commandment? Honor your father and mother, right? And all things will go well with you. And doesn't this sound like he's countermanding that commandment? Doesn't it sound like that? And when people read this, sometimes they say things like, what was he doing? What was he thinking? But he's making a point. And it's a very important, sounding like I come from New York. Important point. He's making a very important point. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now they would have understood this, right? Because they would have probably journeyed to places where along the road the Romans would have put up crosses and had killed people for offenses against the empire, right? They would have experienced this. They knew what this meant. They knew what it meant. And then it goes on, for which of you desiring to build the tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, well, while the other is still a great way off, he'll send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There's his point, right? He's talking about our relationship with our father, our mother, our siblings, with everyone that's supposed to be important to us and we're supposed to honor. He's saying, above all things, the relationship with God, and it's through Christ Jesus, the relationship with God must be first. That's why in the greatest commandment he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? It's where it starts, our relationship to God. If that's not first, all these other relationships, whether it's wife, husband, father, mother, children, job, whatever, will all be in the wrong place. So it's all a matter of putting things in the right perspective, putting things in the right place. There's no bait and switch here. There's no someone come alongside of you and saying, you are going to prosper, you are going to be blessed, you are going to have it easy, man, it's going to be so much fun, God's going to take care of everything, you're never going to have any obstacles, it's going to be wonderful. There's no bait and switch here with Jesus, right? He doesn't give them this wonderful message of, boy, it's going to be awesome. He really lays it out for them with the truth. He says, you may have to take up your own cross. And with that, I want you to understand what he's saying there. He's saying that what the Romans did was, if you were really guilty of something besides just rebellion, if you were guilty of something that, guilty of fighting with your brother, if you're really guilty of something serious, they literally make you be part of your execution. They would make you carry the cross. That's why Jesus carried the cross, right? They would literally make you carry the means. It's like carrying an electric chair. I mean, that's how cruel they were. If you really want to understand this. So he's not telling them, you know, something. He's not saying, because somebody said, well, why does he say we have to carry our own cross? Well, because that was literally the way that they did things. So he is saying, there's no bait and switch here. He's telling them, this is what could happen to you. If you really put God first, if you really believe what I'm telling you and follow me, this is what could happen to you. Jesus is brutally honest with his invitation and truthful with his challenge. And a lot of people, well, they just kind of give up after that, right? They count the cost and they say, it's too much. It's just too much. And I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? He's a German pastor in World War II. He was convicted under the Nazis of trying to kill, in a conspiracy to kill Hitler. And in the process, he was, just before the Allies won, he was martyred in Germany. And he was part of the Free Church, which we're in fellowship with in Germany. And he was an author, and he wrote many books, and probably his most famous book is The Cost of Discipleship, and one of the best chapters in The Cost of Discipleship is Cheap Grace. Talking about cheap, I don't know what the title of the chapter is, but it talks about cheap grace. And that was, pardon me? Cheap Grace, okay. Talks about the, every time I read it, it just gives me goosebumps, because if you think things have there's anything new under the sun, nothing new under the sun, it's continual. But anyways, so this is his quote. Cost of discipleship. The life of discipleship can only be maintained as long as nothing is allowed to come between Christ and ourselves. Neither the law, nor personal piety, nor even the world. The disciple always looks only to his master, to his Lord, never to Christ and the law, Christ and religion, Christ and the world. Only by following Christ alone can he preserve a single eye. What do you think? Pretty profound, right? Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? He's saying you cannot add anything to this relationship. The relationship you must have as numero uno, number one, has to be your relationship with God. Without putting God first, everything else takes the wrong place. Everything's out of line. To be aligned with God means to put him first. Every time I do a wedding, it's funny because I always offer Ephesians 5 as the epistle lesson. How many of you here had Ephesians 5 as your epistle lesson for your wedding? How many of you can remember if you had Ephesians 5 for the epistle? That's an even better question. Because that's the traditional one. I don't know if you know this, but that's the traditional one where, you know, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as is pleasing, you know. That one, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, right? You know that passage, right? And ring a bell for anybody? Yeah. Everybody's going, yeah, I remember that one. Well, in this culture today, I always give people an option because I kind of lose people real quick when I say, these are the lessons for the service. So I give them an option, and I give them 1 Corinthians 13 as the other option, which is Paul writing about love, which is a great text, right? But it's always funny to me because it's almost immediate that people say, that one. It's usually the lady. That one. It's usually the bride that says, I want that one. Why? Because when you say, wives, submit to your husbands, as a please, you know, that is not something that our culture embraces. Right? I don't know if you know this. And yet I turn to them and I say, but do you realize that it's not so hard to submit to someone who says they're going to love you as Christ loved the church and Christ gave himself totally, 100% for the church. How hard is it to submit to someone who loves you more than they love themselves? But we don't get there, right? You know why? Because all we hear is that first word, submit, and it goes against our sinful nature. We go, uh-uh, not me. So let's be honest here. This is not something that's appealing. This is why my recommendation, don't lead with this. Because these people have been following Jesus for a long time, right? They're following him. They know what he's powerful and able to do. But he does say, if you really want to follow me, you got to give everything, including yourself. Brothers and sisters, what's the cost of yourself? Well, we could be scientific since we're at a university, and we could go into the whole biological thing and say, you know, how much is really your body worth? We could go, have you ever wondered how much the elements of your body are worth? First, let's look at the elements which you're made up of. Your body is approximately, now, I took the shorter version of this. There were like 4 pages. And you scientists, you like this stuff, right? I know it. I could see it. There were like 4 pages of stuff. So this is, don't come back to me and say, Pastor, you got it wrong. I just didn't think that you would want me to read a whole list of 4 pages. So these are the biggest things. Your body is approximately 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, 0.35% potassium, 0.25% sulfur, 0.15% sodium, 0.15% chlorine, 0.05% magnesium, 0.004% iron, and 0.00004% iodine. Your body contains trace amounts of other elements such as silicon, manganese, fluorine, copper, zinc, arsenic, and aluminum. What is the going rate for a body's worth of these elements? Now this, I got this from statistics, and you know how things change, right? Commodities change. But at this point, I saw several things all the way up to $140, which was a little while ago when commodities were higher, down to as low as $1 US today. So, how much are you worth? If you're an atheist or an agnostic and you just kind of think we're just, all we are is what we see, well, not worth much. Now, to a Canadian, that's like $1.25. Yay. Woo. But still, I mean, you're not worth a whole lot, right? And yet, it's funny because if you look at things from another perspective, see how you can look at one particular opportunity, one particular thing, and you look at it from two different perspectives. Now, look at the other article that I found, which I thought was really interesting, because when you're counting the cost, you need to look at multiple things, right? So the next article I found was this. An Indiana University study suggested that it is possible that the human body could be worth as much as... That's a big difference between... Now, I don't know about... I don't know how this works, but I think there's a big difference between one U.S. dollar and 45 million of them. Last time I checked, there's a big difference. Ron, you might be able to get your big box every week. What are those called? Executive, yeah. Executive suites at the football game every week. The human body could be worth as much as $45 million if you consider the value of all your bone marrow, $23 million, and DNA, $1.3 million per gram. You can see how quickly the overall value of the human body quickly rises. So, what are you worth? Well, I want to tell you something, and it's not in any of the stuff I read, because I did do this. I did multiple searches. I did Bing. I did Google. I did all these different searches to find out what people think you're worth. But it's funny, because nobody came up with the true worth. Your worth is priceless. Who said that? Yes. That's your true worth, because Jesus gave himself up for us. He died for us. If we were the only person here, he would have died for us. We're priceless. Forget one U.S. dollar. Forget $45 million. We are priceless. That's the way God looks at us. That's the way God looks at us. Isn't that awesome? And he says, you know, all I'm asking is, if you give, I mean, you're priceless. How hard is it to give our life to someone, to let that person who loves us more than himself, how hard is it to submit to him, to surrender our lives to him, to give ourselves everything we are, everything we have to him? If he looks at us and says, we're priceless, we're just amazing, we are beyond comprehension important, how hard is it to give that? And that's what we are as covenant people, right? The Father gives us our identity and he asks us to be obedient. That's what Paul was saying to Philemon when he was writing, Philemon, however you want to say it. He was writing this letter about this runaway slave, Onesimus, and he's saying to him, I could command you to do this, but I want you to think about what you've received in Christ Jesus and do it because of who you are as a child of God. Be obedient, not because you have to, but because you want to. Submission is a wonderful thing if it's because we want to rather than we have to, right? Submission, if we don't want to, is akin to being enslaved. But submission, if we want to, is a beautiful thing. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you. I plead with you to see what God wants for you. To submit to him, to surrender your life to him, to see what he has for you. Because I can guarantee you, in his view of you, you are priceless. He died for you, he rose again for you, and he has great plans for you. And when he asks you to count the cost, that's the cost. Him. He paid the cost. Jesus paid the cost. Who took the cross? Jesus. Who paid the price? Jesus. We're kingdom people. We receive authority from the king. And we walk in that power. We walk in a power that Satan trembles at, because we are kingdom people. The discipleship invitation and challenge always amazes me, because we can take this information that we heard today in the gospel lesson and we can just keep it as information. We can just look at it as information. We can say, yeah, we definitely know we have to count that cost. And we know that you know, we've got to give everything up for Jesus. But to be a true disciple means to imitate what Jesus did and then to walk out with that challenge of saying, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with what you've given me? Because you're not only priceless, but you're gifted. Each and every one of you is gifted in many different ways. And the Lord says, when you are my disciple, I am going to use you to do amazing things. And that's why he goes on to say this. Have you ever wondered why this comes after count the cost? Why does this come right after that? Because the people whom he's talking to would understand that you are not only a person of great value, but you are salt and light to the world. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you are the one through whom he gets his message to the whole world. And he says, you know, if salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how shall it be salty again? He's saying basically, if you give your life to him, it will be perpetually salty. It'll have great value, and he will use it to do amazing things in the world. Salt had great value. It had great value. It still does, but I mean, in those days, it had tremendous value. And he's saying, you know, you are going to be amazing. But if you're going to try to do it on your own, if you're going to try to figure this out on your own, you're going to try to do all these things on your own strength, on your own power, if you're going to really count the cost, go back to the $1. If you're going to try to figure it on your own, that's like $1. You're going to try to do it, sort of with God's help, maybe. You know, I'll do whatever I want and I'll just ask God to bless me. That's kind of $45 million. But if you want this relationship to be priceless, let the Lord take your life and use your gifts. Let him use you for his glory and you will be salt and light. Isn't that amazing? Brothers and sisters, do you want to be salt and light? I do. I just made it to a half century yesterday. And I'm very excited about that because that means, hopefully, the Lord has many things in store for me. See, I figure when you get to 40, it's kind of like training, right? Because isn't that what it took Moses and other people? They needed 40 years to kind of get this thing figured out. So I figure this last 10 years has just been kind of that discipline time, right? Now I figure God's going to do some pretty amazing things. That's what I'm hoping anyways. That's what I'm praying for. And I would love us to be willing to say, okay, Lord, we count the cost. We're willing to give it all for you. We're willing to surrender everything to you because we know that in your eyes we're priceless. We know in your eyes you have great things in store for us. We know that you want to use our gifts. We know that you want to help us to be salt and light. And you want to see people's lives changed and the world changed. And that can happen when the Holy Spirit fills us and moves us. So brothers and sisters, this is going to be an exciting year. Somebody said, I guess kind of maybe sometimes when I go places, I might act like a college student. I think it's going to be my lifelong journey to be a perpetual student because there's something I like about being on a college campus is there's always a fresh start every September. Do you notice this? Every September, things start anew. New people, new relationships, new classes. I mean, it's an exciting time. When you work in the real world, out in the real world, September's come, September's go. You try to get the Labor Day weekend in because it's the last big weekend of the summer. You try to get all these things in, but you go back to your regular life. When you're on college campus, it's all new. There's something exciting about that. This is a new start for us. It's a new beginning. May God use us in a powerful way this year to be salt and light, to help people to see it's not a huge thing to give your life to someone who's willing to give you everything. It's not hard to submit to someone who loves you more than themselves and who is willing to take the cross for you. Brothers and sisters, God has great things in store for us, doesn't he? I'm not baiting and switching with you. There's going to be cost to it. But I'm telling you, he has great things in store for his people because he wants the world saved. And he wants to use you to make it so. May God bless you and pour out his Spirit upon you and give you the power to be salt and light in this world today. Amen. James, we have some announcements of what's happening this week.